All right. Well, today we continue living as a child of God, as we do every day of our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. And today what we're going to look at is something that John started to talk about way back in chapter 2, about how we're perfected in the love of God through Jesus Christ. And what's interesting, when they're talking about being perfected, they're talking about the consummation of God's love. And what does consummation mean? Brought to a perfect ending. Just like at a wedding. What's the perfect ending? Once the man and woman have been joined together in the Spirit under holy matrimony through the vows they've made to God, He brings them together in the flesh. The perfect ending. Just like our life here. Our lives, when it ends here, is the perfect ending of what He had planned for us. But you know what? That's just the beginning of the rest of eternity. Just like the marriage and the consummation is just the beginning of that life together. Our life with Jesus Christ doesn't end here. It's only beginning as we get to heaven. So in that, we need to remember that we're all being perfected. We're all brought together under Jesus Christ in God's love. And that's what we need to hang on to as we hang on to Jesus. Amen. We live as a child of God as we go through verses 4:17 through 5:3. Prayerfully, we'll get all the way through that. And so then that'll prepare us to transition in to the victory that we have as God's children. Because until you realize the love that you have from God and where you're at in that process, you cannot live in the victory that He has for you already. Because who's stopping you from having that victory? You are. So that's what John's trying to get us to realize. Look where you are. Look what you are. Look who you are. Who you are as a son, a child of God. What you are as ambassador for Christ. Live in that love and move forward in His strength, in His might, in His power. That's the victory we have, to sit in Christ, to walk in Him, and to stand in His victory. But you can't stand in His victory until you sit, until you walk, until you realize the love He has for you. And you know what? Sitting, you begin to realize it. Walking yoked to Christ, you experience it. And you experience it and you know it even more. So you have it intuitively, then you have it experientially, and then you can stand in faith through the love of God. In Jesus Christ. We can't get it out of order. That's what happens to us. Oh, we think we can, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. We can stand anything. And then the first thing comes against us, we fold. We fold like a leaf. Why? Because we weren't hanging on the tree of life. We were there in our own power. Like one of those leaves that's just blown in the wind. Like the pastor over in Iran right now. Whose strength do you think he's standing in? As the entire Muslim nation is against him. What witness is he giving as he refuses to denounce his faith? Is he doing it for his own glory? Is he doing it in his own strength? He's doing it in the love of Christ, the love of God. And that gives him faith, supernatural faith. Yes, faith is also a gift. He gives it to us. Not only do we have it in us, but when we need that supernatural faith, He will give it to us. And that's where that pastor is. And as we prayed this morning, keep him in prayer. Keep him in prayer that he will stay under the wings and the shelter of God Almighty, because He has a plan for him. Amen. And may millions come to know Jesus Christ because of His witness. That's the consummation of love. The perfect ending. Our life here. In all that He wants us to be. What an awesome God we have. So we'll see the victory of God's children next week. So, perfected in His love, we have eternal peace right now. Love has been perfected among us in this. And we're going to read what all this is. But let's go ahead and pray and open up the Word today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the peace that You have given us with God and the peace we have of God. May you open up your word today and speak to us through the Spirit of Truth, because it's your word provided and given through your power that changes lives. May each and every person here, including myself, be changed because of this message. May whoever listens to this message be changed, knowing that we have been completed and made perfect in your love. And it's not anything that we can do other than to get out of the way and to yield to you and to surrender all to you. But it's what you do in, to, and through us. May you be glorified today in this. May this message magnify you. May we be minimized, except to be built up and equipped to fulfill the plan you have for our lives as the perfect ending to what our lives represent here in Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and read 1 John 4:17-5:3, and it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, in this is how we're perfected. In this, love is perfected among us in this. In all of that, love is perfected. And what is all of that? It's describing the life we have in Christ. That's what it's talking about. It's not enough to read the word. It's not enough just to confess that Jesus is your Lord, but we must live the life that he has for us. And we do that in the Spirit, because we are the apple of his eye. Just as Deuteronomy 32:10 talks about, he found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. You know, what this is describing is Jacob, Israel, right? Was his, how his name was changed to, or what God changed his name to, was Israel. And it talks about how God pulled him out of the world. Jehovah pulled Jacob out of the world, gave him a new name. You know what? We all have a new name. And it's written on a white stone for us in heaven. And when we get there, he's going to give it to us. What an awesome God we have. What did he do? He encircled Jacob. He even wrestled with him. You ever feel like you're wrestling with God? Well, I do. Guess what? That means he loves us. He lets us wrestle with him. What do you do as parents? What do you do as a dad? You wrestle with your kids. And you do it in love. For us, it's fun when we're wrestling with our Father. Unfortunately, we take the fun out of it because we think it's a negative thing. We think it's something that's, you know, like, oh, I got to do this. You know, we just need to have his love and realize that if we lift up the burdens to him, all we're really doing is wrestling with ourselves. And we can just get rid of that negativity, because in his love, there is blessings. You want to call it fun? I call it joy. So no matter what you're wrestling with, no matter what the world throws at you, we can have the joy knowing that we are made perfect in his love. So, what else did God do through all of this? God instructed Jacob and kept him as the apple of his eye. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of the eye. You trying to get off the path? Guess what he's going to do? He's going to round you up. Right? He's going to encircle you. He's going to give you the truth through the word, conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to keep you as the apple of his eye. That's what he's going to do. That's what this life is about. Jesus basically says the same thing about us. John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. How have we kept his word? We've been encircled. We've been instructed. We've been kept in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through anything of ourselves other than yielding to that correction, yielding to those rebukes, accepting the instruction in wisdom, and moving forward in our lives in Christ. You know, we were in a desert wasteland, living as the lost in a dark and dying world, trapped in the howling wilderness of sin and death, just like it described Jacob was, under the rule of the prince of this world. But he called us out of this world as we belong to God, as the apple of his eye, the bride of Christ. Certainly Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will protect his bride. He will encircle his bride. He will keep his bride as the apple of his eye. And collectively as the church, we are the children of God, begotten by Christ, made specifically to be the fruit that glorifies God the Father. The fruit, those apples that he has his eye on, that he's going to protect, that he's going to nurture, that he's going to grow through all this life has to offer us and to throw against us when we're in Christ. That's why Romans 8:28, we always hang on to. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. Amen. That's how we grow in this regard. God did make little green apples. We're the apple of his eye. But you know what? When we first come to the Lord, guess what we are? We're just those little budding green apples. So despite the song that says God didn't make little green apples and it don't ring in Indianapolis in the summertime, he did make little green apples. And that's what we need to remember as we look at each other. We're those little green apples, but each of us is the apple of his eye. And we should have eternal peace in this, both with ourselves and with each other. We shouldn't expect any more from others than we expect out of ourselves. And what can we expect out of ourselves? Nothing except in the Spirit. So when other people get in the flesh and they hurt your feelings and they say things that they may not mean, or maybe they mean at the time, but it's done because of the flesh, we overlook it because love covers a multitude of sins, just as we looked at last week in, I believe it's 1 Peter 4:18. So, we need to have that eternal peace with ourselves and each other. And we do this by resting in Christ to mature us in the love of God. You know, we will not be perfect this side of heaven, but we are maturing and ripening as his fruit. And we ripen in God's love. That's what matures us. Figuratively, I'm going to be talking about the tree of life, Jesus being the tree of life. We know in the Bible he's called the true vine, but I'm just going to use this as an illustration. So if we're an apple on the tree of life, yes, we are matured in the gardener's love, but also what causes us to grow as a fruit or an apple on the tree of life? The sun's light. Isn't that what causes things to grow? Is the sun's light causes us to grow? What else causes us to grow? The Spirit of Truth's nourishment. That's why Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. You can do all things through me. Without me, you can do nothing. So again, taking that analogy and putting it into the tree of life, because truly our tree of life, eternal life, is Jesus Christ. And yes, one day in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be a tree planted. It's called the tree of life, the one that was in the Garden of Eden. And we will see that tree. And we will get there through one way, hanging on to our tree of life now, who is Jesus Christ. Amen? So, as that apple, we abide and live in the tree of life. Jesus Christ, the Word, in God's love, in the Son's light, and in the Spirit of the Truth's nourishment. Good news. God already sees us as the apple of his eye. Fully ripe in Christ. The daily problems, the issues, and the things that bug us, and our shortfalls, and our sins that we repent God sees those as merely the growth process. You know, when you look at an apple growing on a tree, if you went out there and look at it every day, it wouldn't look like it's growing much. Say you look at it today and then the next day, over 2 or 3 days, it doesn't look like it's grown much. But you get like on the Discovery Channel, that time elapsed photography, right? Wow, look how much it grew in a month. Look how much it grew in a year. Look how much it grew at the end when it was getting ready to be picked by the gardener, brought home to be with the Lord, to go to that next journey or take that next adventure. Look how much it would have grown. And that's how God sees us, through Jesus Christ being our tree of life. That's the good news. That's how God sees us, already perfected. And this can only take place in His divine nature as we hang on to our tree, Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? In faith. Not in judgment, but in faith. Bad news. Here's where we get in trouble. Bad news. We see each other as immature fruit, looking green and sour to the taste. That's how we see each other. Y'all, it just sours us sometimes the way people treat us. That didn't taste good. I just hate it when they do that. Well, that's the bad news, because we see each other in these immature states. It's like all these apples hanging on the trees in various stages of ripening. Right? The one that got more sun's light, the one that got more nourishment, guess what? They're going to be ripened more. But there's still little green apples hanging around us. And even those ripe apples, the ones that are ripe more than us, sometimes we get jealous of that. Sometimes we think, well, how come God's doing this in their life and not doing it in mine? And that causes us to start trying to avoid them, or whatever they say to us, we think, well, who do they think they are? We do those things because that's the flesh. That's the bad news. John, however, encourages us to look at ourselves in this ripening process. And remember, we're all in this ripening process. And we're to ask, where am I in this process? Where am I in this realm of being matured? What do I need to do to be more matured? Do I need more sun's light? Do I need to get out of the shade? Do I need to have more of the Word, the Spirit's nurturing and nourishment? Do I need to yield to God? Am I not walking in the dark, but in that sun's light? Not deceived by false teachers and false doctrine, but connected by the truth to the true vine, our tree of life, Jesus Christ. Am I not living in the love of the world, or in the love of the world, but in the love of God, proven by our love for each other and our overlooking other people's immaturity and sourness and the bad taste they leave in our mouth from time to time, overlooking all those things because we love them just as Christ has loved us? So that's the bad news. But always remember, and this will help us overlook other people's faults, always remember, love has been perfected among us in this. We're not rotten apples. We're not fallen any longer. We're not on the ground rotten. Well, as a kid, and you probably won't remember this, I remember Tom Terrific and Krabby Appleton. He was rotten to the core. Why? Well, think of each other as Tom Terrific, and the world is Krabby Appleton, rotten to the core. But you know what? We're all Tom Terrifics. We're all terrific in God's sight, regardless of what little flaws or things that we may do on a day-to-day basis. We're all Tom Terrific, but the world is that Krabby Appleton, rotten to the core. And what's our goal as ambassadors of Christ is to bring them in and them too become Tom Terrific. Who's our captain? Jesus Christ. Bring them to Jesus Christ, the tree of life, so that they're no longer fallen either. And you know what? The world will criticize us. Well, what do you expect when they're rotten to the core? But we're not fallen. We're not rotten. We're being perfected. And you know what? We're perfect in that stage of development right where we're at today. We're perfect in that stage of development if we remain in Christ. Now, if we get down and start acting like the world, guess what? You start getting a little worm in you, or a little mold on you, or whatever. Get back where you belong, in the sun's light, because guess what that sun's light does? Purifies us. Takes away any of that mold. Takes away any of those spots or blemishes that we have. But we are perfect in that stage of development we're at. And He will develop us into those big, red, delicious apples that God has planned for us to be. In the meantime, in the love of God, we must view each other as those little green apples who are no longer fallen as rotten fruit, the fruit of the world, but as His fruit from God's seed. We are sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one family. We are family. We are family. That used to be our song when we had the grandkids living with us. Every night at supper, we'd sing that song. We are family, and we name each other's name. And then we'd pray for our food. And that's how we're to be as Christian brothers and sisters. We are family. And just sing that song. Have that song go through your mind, at least those few words. And we're all being matured as the apple of God's eye as we participate in His divine nature. And you know what? In all of this, God gives us eternal peace right now. This is what gives us peace. You don't have to be upset when somebody's upset with you. Have peace. If you've asked for forgiveness and they don't forgive you, have peace. It's not up to you. You've done all you can do. Pray for them. Pray for them to have the peace of knowing God, of having the love of God in their lives, and for them to realize you are all being perfected and you're perfect at this stage right now. Remain in Christ. Don't run back to the world. God gives us His peace right now. And He does that by knowing, trusting, and resting in Christ to keep me as the apple of your God's eye. So He will keep us as the apple of God's eye, just as it says in Psalm 17:8. That's what we rest in. That's what we hang on to. That's what belonging to Jesus Christ is all about. We just get too big for our britches as these little green apples sometimes. You know, we want to look at somebody else and say, well, they're not as green as me. Or they're greener than I am. You know, after having those thoughts, maybe they're not greener than you. Maybe you're not so yellow or red or whatever you think you are. Just remember to stay in Christ, in the Son's light, and in that love that completes us, in that love that is going to make us perfect to the end. We have eternal peace and boldness in the day of judgment. I love this here. My wife found this. Can you guys see that over the music stand? It says in red, no Jesus in O, no peace in O. And then it says, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace. You have no Jesus, you have no peace. You know Jesus, you know peace. And you know in the day of judgment, let me back it up. In the day of judgment, what happens? We stand there with Jesus or in Jesus. What does Jesus say? Father, He belongs to us. She belongs to us. That's what allows us to stand in boldness. We stand in His righteousness, in His life, as the way and the truth. So we have eternal peace and boldness in the day of judgment. You know, it doesn't stop where we were just talking about being those little green apples. It continues on. It doesn't stop with us just being developed here. We're going to be prepared for eternity. Consummation of His love is completing us here, so we'll be ready for eternity, so that our eternal souls have matured as those fruit that can take that glorified body that's going to live forever and be with Christ, be with God the Father forever. That's what He's preparing us for. Love has been perfectly perfected in us through Christ in that whole process. So, John doesn't use the Greek word teleo, the idea of maturity and completeness. He doesn't just stop there. He used the word twice. He writes, teleo, teleo, a love that is perfectly perfected or completely complete. So it's not enough just to be matured here in these earthen vessels. He's going to make us perfectly perfected, completely complete for the next transition in heaven. That's what it's all about. So we suffer through these things. Christ's suffering, right? We share in His death, we share in His life, we share in His sufferings. We suffer through these things, these inadequacies of ourselves, inadequacy of the flesh, inadequacy of the world, the inadequacy of this fallen and dying world that we live in, so that we can be completely complete in Him and ready to spend eternity in heaven. So, this will be known to us, however, only in the day of judgment. The completeness of love's work in us. You know, we think we know now, but you know when it's going to really be made known? When we're standing there at the great white throne, in Christ, in His righteousness, in His boldness, that's when we're going to be able to realize what our whole life was about, how perfect we are in Him now, how far we have come, and all but the grace of God and His love for us is what separated us from being judged like those who are being condemned. That's when we're going to know it. It will be demonstrated to us fully as we stand in His righteousness. You may know you're a sinner now. You'll really know on that day, having already been through the Bema Seat of Christ. You know, all these things that you thought you did for His glory, all these things you thought you did for His purposes, you'll find out that a lot of it was hay, wood, and stubble. And it was all about you, bringing attention to yourself, or doing it for the applause of men, or not doing something because you were afraid to, or not doing something because, oh, somebody might make fun of me. So you're going to know exactly how perfect you are in Him when you see how many flaws you truly have. Because even now, as we do these things for God, we tend to become self-righteous. We tend to think higher of ourselves than we ought, just as the Word says. We should always be humble and have humility in Christ, knowing that we are nothing except what Christ is making us into be. We can do nothing except what He has given us to do through His leading and the power to do it and the might to continue it and the strength to continue it through His will and through His Holy Spirit. We'll also know, as we will have been separated from the fate of the condemned by one thing, believing in Jesus Christ and in the one who sent Him, God the Father. You may know the reality of hell now. You'll really know it in that day as you see the sentence passed on the condemned. I can only imagine what that day will be like. You know, we have the song about when we see our Lord face to face. I can only imagine what it will be like for those who are condemned to see the sentence passed on them for eternity. And praise God, we have escaped that. We have escaped the flames by believing in Jesus Christ. Amen. Believing means living in Him. You may know the greatness of Jesus' salvation now. You'll really know it in that day when you stand in one thing, in Christ, in His righteousness, and in His love. We don't have a full perspective because we don't see, as we will see on that day, the difference between the two, if you will, just the total depravity versus total love, damnation versus eternal life. It will be a reality. We think of it as a reality now, but we will see it in all of its fullness and all of its reality in that day. But the beauty of it all is that we have peace. We have the gift Jesus gives us now, peace. Peace with God and the peace of God, knowing that in Him we can face even judgment day, especially judgment day, in His boldness. John 14:27, peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. The peace I give you surpasses all understanding, He says. It's peace that regardless of what's going on around you, you can rest in Him, knowing that He's got it handled. In Christ's peace, we will have boldness in the day of judgment. His boldness. Jesus has not only come to take away our sins and give us fellowship with God. John takes time here to share with us that He is our Savior. Do we understand what that means? He is our Savior. He didn't just take away our sins. He didn't just give us fellowship with God. He is our Savior. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's made us children of God. He has begotten us as His own children to reign and rule. It would have been enough to be forgiven. It would have been enough to have eternal life. But as our kinsman redeemer and our Savior, we have heaven and life with God, reigning and ruling with Him for eternity. That's what John's talking about here. And we have His boldness and we have the peace that comes with that. And in the one who sent Him, we are to also trust in. And we will stand in His boldness on Judgment Day. So we stand in Christ. But let us not forget that it was the Father who sent Him. It was the Father whose will was being done here, is the point I'm trying to make. So we stand in His boldness as well. We stand in the love of God that made the plan that Jesus completed for our salvation, which we bowed to and surrendered to in prayer when we said the sinner's prayer. Let us not forget the Father's love that is shown to us through Jesus, the love of God that completes us. And the Word, yes, is the divine expression of His love, what Christ did on the cross for us when He came as the Savior of the world. Therefore, all who believe in Jesus and the one who sent Him will stand in boldness on Judgment Day, just as Jesus says in John 5:24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." When you believe in Jesus, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. But the point is, we don't just believe in Jesus. Yes, Jesus is our Lord, but it's about the triune God. Yes, the triune God was manifest, brought to us and shown to us in the form of Jesus Christ as the Son coming, the completeness of God, Jehovah Himself, Elohim, showing us that. And yes, we believe in Jesus. He's our Lord. He's the one that we live in and look to and obey. But don't forget about God the Father and knowing that it was all from Him and the Holy Spirit, that is the conformer or the comforter and the one who works in our lives to make it all possible to be conformed to the image of the Son, or be ye transformed into those red delicious apples that God wants us to be. Amen. We can keep it simple. We love Jesus. We love God. Yes. Because when you love Jesus, you're loving all three of them. But don't forget how it all unfolded. Because as He is, so are we in the world. How is Jesus now? You know, we're still in verse 17 here. As He is, so are we in the world. How is Jesus now? He is glorified. He is justified, forever righteous and bold, sitting at the right hand of God. And you know what? So are we. So are we. We've talked about this over several messages since we've been in 1 John. Today in the world, spiritually, we sit there in Him now as we abide in Him. Remember, He says in Ephesians when we looked at it, we sit in the heavenlies right now on the throne of God in Jesus Christ. So positionally, in the spiritual sense, we are right now as He is. We are so closely identified with Him, He calls us His body. So, having that picture in your mind, as He sits in heaven, so do we as His body. This means the Father deals with us as He does with His beloved Son. That's why He keeps us as the apple of His eye. Because He sees us through Jesus and us sitting there in Jesus as we're going to be with Him for eternity in heaven. How then could we ever be afraid of God's judgment coming upon us? He would have to judge His Son again. And that was finished at the cross. And Hebrews says, Christ died once. He wasn't sacrificed over and over again like they did with the ritual sacrifices that was done in the temple. He died once and for all. and in all, and therefore in that death. And he stated himself, it is finished. Our judgment is finished by what was completed on the cross. So that's the boldness that we're to have in the day of judgment. We don't have to worry about that day, nor should we ever worry about anything that's going on here. If we can stand in the day of judgment, where eternity's sentence is going to be passed, eternity is going to be life or death, then we shouldn't fear anything here in this earth. Because what can man do to us? Fear the one who can kill your soul. Don't fear what man can do to these bodies. That's what the word says, very loosely paraphrased. So, the glory in us, however, is in seed form. The privilege, the love, and the peace given to God's children. And all of those mature as we stand in the Son's light, as we grow in the love of God, as we allow the Spirit to nurture us through the Word. That seed will germinate. When you're born again, that seed's planted, then He germinates it. And guess what it does? It grows into the fruits of the Spirit as we do those things. Walk in the Son's light, live in His love, have the nurturing of the Spirit of truth and the Word. It germinates and we grow. And it's the fruits of the Spirit that are produced in us and given through us to others. And it hasn't developed into what it will be. So no matter how fruitful you think you are, it still isn't complete. You know how I know? You're still here. There's still more fruit to produce. Yes, even Chuck Smith has more fruit to produce for the glory of God. God promises that we'll have long life in Him, in His Word, and fulfill the plan that He has for us, trusting in Him. Long life, as long as He desires us to live. And we will be producing fruit up until the end. In fact, our last breath is meant to glorify God. You know, the world says, well, only the good die young. Well, His Word, we're going to get to, says that He gives us long life when we trust in Him. And I look at some of these religious leaders today, Billy Graham and Chuck Smith, and these people that are still working. You know, it seems to me like when people retire and stop doing, what happens to them? They just fade away. Seems like they just pass away. But when you are working for the glory of God, He keeps you going like the Energizer Bunny. You know, despite your frailties, despite your weaknesses, despite how you are in the flesh, for all your bodies may be or whatever sickness you may have, He continues to keep you working. Now again, God's plan is different for different people. I mean, when you've completed His plan, I mean, it'll be at 50, it may be at 30, it may be whatever. It may be, you know, some children die. I don't understand it all. I just know that His Word says that we will have long life if we remain in Him. Because whatever fruit He has left for us to produce with our lives is going to be fulfilled. And when we've completed that plan, then He takes us home because we're those red, ripe, delicious apples. He wouldn't let us fall on the ground and rot. He takes us home to be with Him. Amen? Because He wastes nothing. But that seed, once it's germinated and it's grown, it's there. It's growing. And you know what? It's going to be completely completed in us, as God would have it, in Christ. And its presence is demonstrated by our love for one another and walking in God's truth. So we sit in Christ in the heavenlies, and we rest in His being there and us being there with Him as He is there. We are in the world. Now we walk in His truth, and we walk in His life. This all serves then to give us the boldness that we need to stand in His victory and in His Spirit today and at the day of judgment. If we can't stand today in this world in boldness, how will we be prepared to stand in the next at the day of judgment, which is going to be such a horrendous scene we can't even imagine? We have no fear, is what He is saying. His love takes away fear. And we'll be able to stand in that day in Christ's boldness because we will be complete. Think about today. He says, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough worries for itself. But what is He going to give you for today? What you need today, if you sit, walk, and stand in Him. Amen? If you're afraid, You're missing one of those, or you got them out of order. Right? You're not sitting, you're not walking, you're not standing in Him. And we'll stand on into eternity. As that great white judgment comes and goes, we'll remain with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. What a wonderful thing to hang on to. What a wonderful picture that He paints for us and gives us. And that's what it talks about in verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Fear that torments, John clarifies. John is not talking about the fear that's associated with reverence for the Lord, because this type of fear not only is healthy, but it comes from the love of God. As we start to understand all that He is, we can't help but revere God, because that's a product of our love for Him, which is really the love of God coming through us and given back to Him. Proverbs 9:10-11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years of life will be added to you. Now they're talking about wisdom here. Godly wisdom. When we have godly wisdom, we're walking in Christ. What does He promise us? That the days of our lives will be multiplied, and years of your life will be added to you. Why? Because you're no longer doing the corrupt things of the world. You're no longer taking in the poisons of the world, whether it be alcohol or drugs or whatever. But it may be the practices and the things of the world and those types of things. But it's also spiritually. You are producing fruit for Him. You're productive in Him. Through God's wisdom, He's going to use you, because He has a plan that's complete. Complete in His completeness. Don't cut it short by falling back into the world. Be all you can be in Him. Amen. I like this fear. Fear, the Greek word for fear is phobia. You ever hear that word? Phobia. That's why John specified fear, specified that the fear he's talking about is torment. It's those phobias we have, that torment that we have. That's what perfect love casts out. In the flesh, we have all these different kinds of phobias. The phobia he's talking about mainly, though, and I love this, in Greek it's called crisis phobia. Crisis phobia. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, judgment. Judgment, the word used here in judgment is crisis with a K. Now they pronounce it crisis, but I like crisis because it's like crisis. We call it crisis faith when we went through it. Judgment literally meant, in this Greek word, the sentence or verdict is coming upon you, as in a trial or in a courtroom, just like on judgment day. Well, you know what? We've already been rendered the verdict because we have crisis faith. Remember we talked about that crisis faith. Crisis faith is coming to know Jesus Christ by believing in Him and accepting Him. And the moment we do that, in that crisis faith, we've made that decision, we're no longer under judgment. It says, case dismissed. Lack of evidence. The blood of Jesus wiped away everything. Hallelujah. And we stand now, not even accused any longer, standing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And you know, crisis phobia is the torment of not being sure that you have salvation. These people that wonder, well, am I really saved? Well, are you walking in Christ? Do you have the love of the Lord? Is the Word opened up to you? Rest in that. Anyone who questions whether or not they're saved is not resting in Christ. They're not resting in the Word. They're not remaining in Christ. Because He gives you that assurance, and all through this book, John has pointed out ways, at least 7 ways, to know and to be sure that we are saved. And in fact, in chapter 5 that we're getting into here in the next couple of weeks, he's going to say, I give this to you so you have assurance of your salvation. So every one of these tests that we've taken, and we're going to have, this is the 7th one we've taken, as we get into this, if a man say that I love the Lord and doesn't have love for the brother. That's the seventh one of those that he gives us. If we pass all those tests, we have assurance of salvation because God manifests our salvation in us through his love. Amen? So, we won't have that torment. Perfect love proves that we are saved. In Christ, we do not fear. We don't fear the past. We don't fear the present. We don't fear the future. Our trust in him cures all phobias. We don't fear the past. He was, he is, and he will be. And he is to be, I should say, right? He's the past, he's the present, he's the future. He was, he is, and will forever be. We don't worry about the past. We move on. We move forward looking for the goal, the prize. We don't worry about the present. We're not afraid of what people think of us because we know we're little green apples. We say, oh, well, whatever they think, oh, well, that's their problem, not mine. And we don't fear the future because we don't have that crisis phobia. We know we're not going to be judged because we're in Christ. So we do not fear. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. He always initiates and we are always responding, not the other way around. God is always the initiator and we are always the responder. First responder, you've heard of that, right? Hazmat teams, right? Firefighters are first responders. Well, we're first responders. We first respond to him, not that he responds to us. If you're the first responder, that's a good thing. That means you're right on top of his game, right? You don't want to be the last responder. Although that would be okay. It'd be like as if passing through the flames. But we want to be as those first responders, right? In Christ. He initiated our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And we can only respond to him in that. His salvation plan, loving us in truth and in deed, came through his Son as our Savior. The love of God casts out all fear as the fruits of the Spirit are produced in us. And I want to read what Chuck Smith says about all this as I took it off Blue Letter Bible, and I'm going to quote him. It says, God is the initiator and man is the respondent. Beware of teaching that would make man the initiator and God the respondent. And that is a very popular teaching with many churches even. I heard that teaching for years. In fact, I taught it for a long time. Now, this is Chuck Smith speaking now. We should initiate so that God can respond. We need to fast so that God can respond to our fasting. We need to praise the Lord so that the Lord can respond to our praises and bless us. We need to give to God so that God can respond and give back to us. And we make man the initiator and God the respondent. But in reality, God is the initiator and I am the respondent. And so, my praises are not to bring a blessing of God upon my life. My praises are because of the blessings of God that are so abundant and bountiful that I can't handle it. It's not, you don't give to get, whether it's praise, money, or time. You give because he's given so abundantly to you. His love, his Son, his riches. I simply say this about that. This is me speaking now. All that we do in Christ is a fruit produced by his divine nature in us and is a response to the love of God. We fast when God puts it in our hearts to do so. This allows us to demonstrate his control over our flesh and gives us confidence in him. Why do we pray when we're fasting? Because God has shown us he's in control of our flesh and I don't have to eat. If I can trust him to have control over my flesh, I have confidence he's going to answer my prayers. You don't do it to show him, oh, I'm giving you such a sacrifice, Lord, now reward me. You do it because it allows you in him to slay the flesh, having confidence, knowing, without doubting, your prayers are going to be answered because it's in his will. Why is it in his will? Because you've let him control the flesh. You're in the word and you're submitting to him. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, whatever we pray for in his will, we know we have because he's in control and he is faithful. We give of our resources Because first, God has given to us so abundantly, graciously, mercifully, and lovingly. And the desire to do so, to give to Him, is a fruit of the Spirit. Just as Paul talked about in Philippians 4:16 through 17, he says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Why do people tithe? Because it's a fruit that's in their life. That's what abounds. You don't give to get. We don't ask for money. But God says you're to give because that is a fruit that's grown in you. And that's what Paul says here. When we go and we seek support for missions, we don't seek the gift that you're giving. We seek the fruit that abounds through that gift as a fruit of the Spirit that's in you. Amen? And we can only love others because He first loved us. And everything we do in Christ is a fruit produced by His Spirit in us. Everything. Everything that we do in Christ is a fruit of the Spirit produced in us. Or the power of the Spirit that's come upon us. So, our love and passion for God is merely a response to His love and passion He had for us. How passionate was He for us? He was this passionate. He put Jesus Christ on the cross. The passion of His love, Christ crucified. Because He so freely gave, we do too, as a fruit of the Spirit. And it's never done grudgingly. It's done hilariously in the joy of what He has done for us. Amen. And nothing can separate us from God's love. This is the essence of eternal security, because our salvation is in Jesus Christ, who is the divine expression of love for us. Romans 8:38 to 39. "And I am convinced," Paul says, "that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." New Living Translation. Now, notice that it says, "in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, Romans 8:39 in the New King James Version says, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ." Nothing can separate us when we're in Christ from the love of God. Not life, not death, not demons, not anything. And we do that through believing in Him. Fear and pretense goes together. Love and obedience do too. "Greater love hath no man than this. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? This much, he answered. Then he stretched out his arms and died for me, for you, for each and every one of us." That's the picture of God's love. For the seventh time, John states, "if a man say," and in this case he says, "if a man say, I love God," but loving God has to be an honest evaluation of your relationship with Him. Because if you can't love the body of Christ, which you can see, as it says in verse 21, how can you say you love God through Jesus Christ, the head? How can you say you love God, but yet don't love the body, which you can see? You say you love God you can't see, but yet you can't love the ones that He's placed around you, the ones that you can see, which is His body, with Christ being the head. So He's being very practical here. If you can't love on one another, who is God's children, how can you say with any confidence that you love God? You can't. Because the love for one another and the family of God is proof and is a response to loving Him. And that's where the world has it all wrong. Fear and pretense go hand in hand. We are pretending to love God if we hate our brothers. John calls them a liar. I'm not calling him that. He calls him that. Because if the love of God is in you, you will love your brother. And what separates people from fellowship? The fear of being found out. No sooner did Adam and Eve sense guilt, did they try and hide from God and cover their nakedness. But neither their covering up of their sin or their excuses could hide them from God's all-seeing eyes. Just as it says in Genesis 3:10, "So he said," this is Adam speaking, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." What's the first thing people do when they're pretending to be in love with God? They cover themselves by hiding from God's people because they are afraid of being exposed. They're being afraid of their nakedness showing, being afraid of being seen as those little green apples that are immature in Christ. They're afraid of being made fun of and ridiculed and ostracized. Well, if that's what's happening in the church, then those people don't have the love of God. They don't see who they are, little green apples. And they're sour and they're tasteless, not those who are afraid of the church. And consequently, they don't have the love of God that gives them peace with God or with His people. And remember, peace with God comes the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then they cover themselves further with all kinds of excuses, like those prickly fig leaves that had to be merely an irritant on Adam and Eve's body because God sees everything. What do? They make excuses. "I don't need to go to church to worship God." True, but you have to love your brothers and sisters if you love God. And how can you do that alone? "Oh, the church is full of hypocrites." No, hypocrites are those who say they love God and show hate for their brothers by staying home or out of fellowship. That's hypocrites. "Church would be great if it wasn't for people." Well, salvation is all about people. Jesus died on the cross for all people, including us. "I don't go to church because this pastor did that and this." Well, then you were worshiping the wrong man. You were worshiping the pastor instead of Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off the pastor and put it on Jesus Christ, because there isn't a man alive that isn't going to make mistakes and do things that are wrong. Get your eyes off the pastor, put them on Christ, and keep your eyes focused on Him. In His love, we will be ourselves in Christ and are confident in Him who is maturing us. No fear of people knowing we are those little green apples. But we're not rotten apples, but we're still the apple of His eye. God's commandment is clear. He who loves God must love the brethren. It's not an option, and it will be demonstrated through fellowship. And in deed and in truth. Who said so? The Word who begot us. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. We are born of God when we put our trust in Jesus, who is the Christ. Christ isn't His last name. It's what He is. It's who He is. The Son of God, the Savior, the Kinsman Redeemer, the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means, Messiah, the Anointed One. Jehovah is salvation is what His name means. And there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. The name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, Acts 4:12. That's who says so. They will love Jesus who begot and all others begotten of Him. They will not only love Jesus who begot, but they will love all those who are begotten of Him. Now, that don't mean we don't have our little tantrums and tiffs from time to time. And we go out of fellowship and we feel sorry for ourselves and we pout and do all these things. Well, you know what? Best thing we can do is get out of that mode, because that's all about you, all about me, and lift it up to the Lord and get back into fellowship. Get back into the love of God. Get back into walking in the Son's light, not in the darkness that hate and discontent cast upon you. Bitterness. It's so important. Jesus says lack of forgiveness will hinder your walk in Him, will hinder your prayers, will hinder your life. Get back into His life. Get into the Son's life. John 15:12 says, this is Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you think Jesus overlooked a lot of faults of the disciples? Jesus overlooked the faults of the men who were nailing them to the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how he loved us. You know, why won't we look over little faults that we do to one another? That's what he says we're to do. And you know, think of it this way. If God can love me, or you, he can love anybody. That's how I like to look at it. If God can love me, he can love anybody. So I ought to love him too. You know? Because I know how fallen and wicked and all those things I was. And you know what? You're the same way. And we need to remember that. If God could love me and give his son for me, I need to love everybody else that he brings to meet me as a brother and sister in Christ. You know, we are all members of the same family, regardless of race, stature, status, or class. And you know, I have a heart for the illegals that are here. A heart from the standpoint that we're no judge, we're not the law, but if God brings somebody next to you or to you and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't judge them regardless how they got here. What do? We love them. We're not the judge and jury or the law enforcement. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Pastor Tim Brown, Calvary Chapel Fremont, put it this way. They were all, everybody's up in an uproar 5-6 years ago about illegal aliens and what they're doing to California and all that. And he says, well, let's look at it this way. You didn't go to them to share the gospel, so God brought them to you. Amen. So what do? We share our love with whoever Christ brings us as a brother and sister in him. They need food. They need shelter. They need love. They need understanding. I didn't bring them here. God did. What are they looking for? A better life in Christ. If God led them here, so be it. If God didn't, we'll pray for them and get their leading straight. You know, but the bottom line is, we draw close to him with whoever he brings to us. Amen? So, that's my position on illegals, and it particularly comes in the light of Alabama's new law and the harshness of that law. That's the law. It'll be enforced, but, you know, it's not my job to enforce that. We'll have joyful obedience, agape in action, God's love demonstrated in us, verses 5, 2 through 3. When we love God, we keep his commandments, and we know we love his children as well, verse 2. Obedience to the word indicates we are his disciples, and that's when his fruit is produced. The love of God produces a love for God. And this is demonstrated by obedience, as it says in verse 3. So, when we love God, we keep his commandments, and that's when we know we love his children as well. Let me back up to that. Obedience indicates that we're his disciples. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's when you know you're his disciples. You can't be very good to the body if you're not obeying his commandments. All you would be is a disruption. And you would be even worse than a green apple. You would be bitter, not sour. You would be bitter. So what John is saying here, following the commandments and obeying the Lord, proves or shows that we love his children is because that's when we're going to want to be around his children. When we are in the Word. When we know what he's doing in our life. Because that's when the love of God can flow through us. When we are yielding our lives to him. If you're in total disobedience, then the love of Christ isn't going to shine through you. I don't know if shine's the right word, but what's going to come through is that flesh. So I wanted to clarify that there in verse 2. Now let's move on to verse 3. The love of God produces a love for God. And this is how we started 1 John, the passion for God. And this is all demonstrated by obedience in 1 John 5:3. In fact, this is love for God. To keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome, as it says in the NIV. I like that. Our response to the love of God is a love for God. But it's all really from him. It's merely us responding and the fruits of the Spirit being produced through us in Christ. John isn't saying it's easy not to sin. In fact, he says we all sin. But in Christ, all things are done in the Spirit, which means we don't do the heavy lifting. Jesus does all that for us. Our major burden is one thing, staying yoked to Him. When we stay yoked to Him, then He lifts our burdens. And He goes on to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because He's doing it. So this is unlike man's religion. Pharisees were as heavy burdens, as it says in Matthew 23:4. In contrast, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So instead of the burdensome requirements to keep hundreds of little rules and regulations, Jesus simply says to us, love me, love my people, and you will walk in obedience. It's that simple. Love Jesus, love His people, and you will walk in obedience. Because if you're doing that, you're keeping His commandments. Because He gave us one commandment. Love the Lord and His people. Amen. John combined it all into one commandment. So what do? We stay rooted in Jesus as our tree of life. And His love will perfectly perfect us as His fruit. This is the perfect ending to our lives here on earth. And is the consummation of His love. Amen. Dear my Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You, we thank You for Your consummating love. The perfect ending. That's what we look forward to, Father. But in the meantime, may we be oh so ever productive in You, in the Spirit, by the fruit that You produce in us, so that we can share it and nurture others. May we give because You've given so abundantly to us. May we live in the life that You desire us to live. May we be all that You desire us to be. When You give us the love of God, we have such a love and passion for You. May that be what our lives are about, because that's what You made us to do. That's what You created us for, is to glorify You in all of this through He who begot, Jesus Christ. Help us love all those who He has begotten. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.